Okay, I want to start with a question. The question is this: what's the difference between a wasted life and a worthy one? Okay, think about it. Think in terms of your life. I think it was the John Mayer song, Am I Living It Right? Am I Doing It Right? Right? What's the difference between a wasted life? Like, what would your life look like if you just completely wasted it? But what would your life look like if it was a worthy one? Another way to say it is this: do you know what your purpose is? Do you know why you're still breathing, why you're still waking up every morning, falling asleep every night, waking up every morning, falling asleep every night? Like, why are you still here? Because if you have fulfilled your purpose, God could have just taken you. He could have just ended it, right? But you're still here. So what is that purpose? What's the difference between a wasted life and a worthy one? Freddie Mercury, who's the lead singer, was the lead singer of Queen, you know, amassed fortunes, millions and millions of fans and followers all over the world. And when he was on his deathbed, he was interviewed and he was quoted as saying this: you can have everything in the world and still be the loneliest man. And that's the most bitter type of loneliness. Success has brought me world idolization, millions of pounds, but it's prevented me from having the one thing we all need, a loving, ongoing relationship. Another guy, Jim Carrey, maybe you're a little bit more familiar with him. Ace Ventura, The Mask, you know. He was quoted as saying this: I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. King Solomon, writing in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 8, says this: everything is meaningless, says the teacher, completely meaningless. Solomon, wisest man that ever lived besides Jesus, gave himself completely over to seek out purpose and pleasure in this lifetime. He sought it in all kinds of things, not just the things that we typically think of, like alcohol, drugs, women, anything like that. He's like way beyond that. He looked for purpose in things like architecture, in art, in poetry, in engineering, in mathematics, in science, and looking into the cosmos. He's like, he really, in his wisdom, sought out ultimate purpose in every avenue afforded to him. And when he got to the bottom of all those things, when he got to the end of all those things, his statement was, it's all meaningless. It's just meaningless. You're not going to find ultimate purpose in those things. What we want to do today is look at Romans chapter 15 and try to answer the question, how the gospel enables you to live with purpose. We're going to be looking at Paul's life. And in this chapter, he describes for us the way that he found purpose and what that purpose was. If you don't mind, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to read this section of scripture. It's going to be several verses. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. Verse 14 is where we're going to begin in chapter 15. Paul says this: I am fully convinced, my dear brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness. You know these things so well, you can teach each other all about them. Even so, I've been bold enough to write about some of these points, knowing that all you need is this reminder. For by God's grace, I am a special messenger from Christ Jesus to you Gentiles. I bring you the good news so that I might present you as an acceptable offering to God, made holy by the Holy Spirit. So I have reason to be enthusiastic about all Christ Jesus has done through me in my service to God. Yet I dare not boast about anything except what Christ has done through me, bringing the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I worked among them. They were convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders and by the power of God's Spirit. In this way, I have fully presented the good news of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to that place. My ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. I've been following the plan spoken of in the scripture where it says, those who have never been told about him will see, and those who have never heard of him will understand. In fact, my visit to you has been delayed so long because I have been preaching in these places. Jumping down to verse 30. Dear brothers and sisters, I urge you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to join in my struggle by praying to God for me. Do this because of your love for me, given to you by the Holy Spirit. Pray that I will be rescued from those in Judea who refuse to obey God. Pray also that the believers there will be willing to accept the donation I am taking to Jerusalem. Then, by the will of God, I will be able to come to you with a joyful heart, and we will be an encouragement to each other. And now, may God, who gives us his peace, be with you all. Amen. Y'all can take a seat. Thanks for standing for the reading of the word. You look at Paul, and in this section and many others of scripture, you get this sense that Paul had a very clear understanding of what his purpose was. Here in particular, he says two things. He says, here's what I'm called to by God. Number one, preach Christ primarily to Gentiles, not just to Jews. And then his second purpose was this: I'm gonna preach Christ where no one's heard of him before. He says, I don't wanna build on somebody else's work. I don't wanna just go where there's already a church planted in this city or this town and then try to just like keep working with it or try to get more people saved. He's like, I have this special unique calling to go to places where the name of Jesus had never been mentioned before. Now you can look at Paul saying that and you can almost see it as a little self-centered. I want to go to places where Jesus has never been named so that I can be the first one to do it, so that it can be about me. Now, I don't think that's what he was doing. But I think what he began to recognize is, look, I've got a specific call in my life, a specific gifting. When I go into a place and I start speaking about Jesus, whether it's a Jewish town or whether it's a town that is like completely Gentile, knows nothing about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for some reason, when I go in and I start preaching Jesus, people get saved. When I go in, people get saved and then churches are born. And he goes, I want to do that because I've seen God use me over and over and over again to do it. And he'll go on in this chapter and he says, this is actually part of the reason he wants to visit Rome. He says, look, I'm writing you this letter in part because I want to visit you, although I've been hindered from doing so, in part because I want to come spend time with you, but I also want your money, is essentially what he's saying, and your supplies, because I want help to get to Spain. And for Paul, Spain was like the ends of the world. He's like, here's a place at this time in history where nobody, I mean, think about it, an entire geographic area where no one had ever even heard about Christ. He's like, I'm going there, but I need your help to get there. Paul was such a man of clear purpose. I know whom I'm to preach. I know to whom I'm supposed to preach. I know where I'm supposed to preach. And this all came from God. Now, one of the things that this did for Paul is it actually functioned as a decision-making grid. It helped him to say yes to some things and to say no to other things. Look what he says in verse 22. In fact, he says, my visit to you has been delayed so long because I've been preaching in these places. This is cool. Think about this. Paul knew his purpose so well, he could tell the difference between a good opportunity and a God opportunity. I mean, going to Rome would have been a great opportunity, the center of the world at this point in history. Do you think he might gain some more influence? Do you think he might gain some fruit there? Yes. He said, this is a good opportunity, but I know what my purpose is. My purpose is to go where there's not a church. My purpose is to go where people haven't heard about Jesus. And because there's other places all around Rome, I'm like, oh, I got to get there first, and then I'll get to Rome. No, you got to get here first. And it functioned as a decision grid for him. I mean, how beautiful would it be for you every day to wake up and to know so clearly what God has called you to that it became very easy to say no to other opportunities? I mean, how many of you have ever suffered from decision fatigue before? You know what I'm saying? Yeah, if you're like 16, you're like, what's that? But if you're 40, you're like, wah. I mean, it's real. My wife and I got away a couple nights ago. We went and stayed at a hotel. We said we were celebrating our anniversary, but it wasn't really that. We had about 10 or 11 major decisions to make, to work through. And so we're like, you know what? Let's get away. We're going to go to this hotel. And it was awesome. You know, we're sitting by the pool with our computers working. And then we go and get a coffee. And then we go sit, in the lobby. And then we go sit over here, just like moving all around. And we're just hanging out at the hotel and just working through all these decisions. Like, where should our kids go to school? All big decisions in our life, lots of different things. And I got home last night and I'm like, I'm exhausted. And I was like, how can I be tired? I've literally been lounging around at a hotel for the last day and a half. And I was like, wow, it's decisions. It's trying to figure out, what are we supposed to do with our lives, God? What are we supposed to do and the decisions we're supposed to make for the people that we're responsible for? When you come to a place where you know clearly what your particular purpose is, it makes that a much easier process because you can distinguish between what a God thing is versus just what a good thing is. You know, for most of us, our decisions are not, should I sin or not sin? Should I do this terrible thing or this God thing? It's usually much more nuanced. It's like there's a couple different opportunities and both seem great. God, which one are you in? This is where Paul was at. He began to understand, I know what I'm called to do, and it made making decisions so much clearer. Now, Paul also understood, and this is very important, that not every person had the same calling that he did. He understood what his purpose was. I'm going to preach in places where Christ has never been preached. I'm going to preach primarily to the Gentiles. But he understood that that's not what everybody else was called to. You know, this is important because sometimes we can see someone who's got such clarity on their purpose that we're like, man, well, I probably need to do what they're doing in order to be pleasing to God the way they are. Look at all the influence they're getting. I must have to do what they're doing in order to find my purpose. And what Paul's saying is, look, different people have different purposes. Take Peter, for example. Peter, very different than Paul, the Apostle Peter, was called not necessarily to go like Paul was, but he was called to stay in Jerusalem and to build up and give leadership to that church. You look at Apollos, okay? One of the, maybe the only other guys in the New Testament that we see that could rival Paul in his knowledge of Old Testament scripture. Apollos had a different calling than Paul. Paul was like, look, I'm not going to go where a church already been planted. I want to build on another person's foundation. Apollos is like, all I want to do is build on another person's foundation. You know, a church would be planted and they're struggling and they're needing better doctrine. They're needing better teaching and understanding of scripture. They're getting into debates with Jewish scholars and like we're losing and it's like shaking everybody's faith. So Apollos would come in who knew the scripture so well and knew Jesus and he would just go to town. He would do his thing, strengthening the work that somebody else began. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 3:6. He said, I planted, but Apollos watered, and God gave the growth. Now, this is so important because what can happen when we're looking to discover our purpose is that we begin looking around at what other people are doing. Now, this can be beneficial and highly detrimental. Sometimes it's really beneficial, like, man, what's possible? I'm going to look at the lives of other people, other believers that are just going for it with Jesus and like, wow, look at their purpose. Look what God's doing. That's how I kind of came across my gift of words of knowledge. It's like I saw somebody else do that in action. And I was like, I want that. Can I have that one, Lord? And I started pursuing it. But it can become highly detrimental if we only look at other people and begin comparing ourselves to them. You know what I'm saying? There's a great story in 1 Samuel. David, King David, but he's not king yet, right, is sent by his dad to bring some cheese and wine and bread to his brothers who are in the Israelite army. And now this Israelite army is facing the Philistine army, which was their major enemy in the Old Testament throughout Israel's history. And he goes and he gives his brothers, you know, the supplies. And he sees the Philistine army and he's basically like, why are we not fighting? Can we just get this on? And like, well, they got Goliath, this giant. And Goliath comes out and demands somebody to fight. It's kind of like a jiu-jitsu match. He's like, come on, let's wrestle, let's go. And all the Israelites are terrified. They're like, we can't do it. And David's just looking around like, what is the matter with you guys? You guys are a bunch of sissies. Come on. Is nobody going to fight Goliath? Don't you know we have God on our side? And so David finally raises his hand. He's like, I'll do it. And they're like, you're a boy. He's like, I don't care. I'm going to get this job done. So he finally convinces some people around him. He's brought to King Saul. And David's like, I will fight your battle, essentially. And Saul's an interesting guy. And so he allows David, this little shepherd boy, to fight a battle that he should have been fighting. There's another sermon in that. And Saul's like, okay, here's the deal. You've never fought in battle before. You're going to need some armor. And he begins to convince David of this. And Saul's like, do you have any armor? David's like, all I got is clothes and a slingshot. He's like, that's not enough. Here, take my armor. So he begins putting on, you know, the shield and all the body armor and Saul's sword. And he's walking around and he just looks ridiculous. Like this clearly doesn't fit him. It was not made for him. Saul was a much larger man than David was. And David quickly comes to the understanding that, look, if I go out in battle in this armor, I'm going to die. And begins to shed that armor and says, I'm just going to stick with what I know. I'm going to stick with what I've been given. I've got my sling. It's never let me down in the past. He says, when I was out in the fields tending the sheep, a lion or a bear would come. I'd go after it with my sling and my bare hands, and I'd grab it by the beard, and I would slay it with my bare hands. It's on my bucket list. You read that, and such a testosterone jump. You're just like, I have to do that. I want to come across a bear or a lion and grab it by the mane and just kill it with my bare hands. Here's the deal. Some of you are putting out on someone else's armor to fight a battle that you were meant to fight, but you're doing it in their way and it's killing you. You can't wear somebody else's calling. You've got to wear your calling. You've got to discover your purpose and do it the way that God's created you to do it. If you don't, you will burn out and die. You won't make it. David came to that realization, goes to the stream, grabs the stones, and the rest is history. When we're talking about discovering your purpose, it's helpful to look around, but you have to not compare as you're doing it. You got to look around to see what's possible, but not what God's commanding you necessarily to do through what somebody else is doing. Is that making sense? So much of our anxiety, so much of the trouble we face in life, just personally, is actually completely unnecessary, but it's coming because we don't either know what our purpose is or we're trying to fulfill our purpose in a way that somebody else is, but not the way that God's created you to do it. Now, discovering your purpose, some of you are like, okay, that sounds fun, but you know, is it really necessary? I want to read to you from Galatians chapter 6, verse 4. This is the Message paraphrase, and I love the way that Eugene Peterson says it. He says, make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best that you can with your own life. You have to understand that finding what your calling is, discovering your purpose, is actually a God-given duty. Jesus didn't save you just so you can get to heaven one day. He saved you so that you could pull on the value system, the kingdom of God, and see that value system invade earth now. You got work to do. Stop being lazy. We all have a job. We've been brought into this place of salvation. And your job is to help other people experience what you've experienced. And you're not going to be able to do that in the fullness of the sense that God wants you to unless you take the time and the effort to go, God, what's my particular calling? How do you want me to fulfill the purposes that you've placed in my life? Now, Paul, I think, gives us some help along the way. You look at Paul and you go, how did you do it? Like, you are so certain. I know whom I'm to preach to, where I'm to preach to. Like, you were so certain. How'd you do that, Paul? I think there was two things. The first thing that Paul did was this. He understood the purposes of God in the world, not just in his life. Okay, this is really important. This is Romans chapter 15, verse 21. He says, I have been following the plan spoken of in the scriptures where it says, those who have never been told about him will see and those who have never heard of him will understand. You remember, Paul's a biblical scholar. He hated Jesus, has this encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road, is blinded, is fasting for 3 days. A guy named Ananias is sent to him to pray for him, preach the fullness of the gospel to him. His sight's restored. He's baptized in water. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And now he's going, oh my goodness, all this knowledge of scripture that he's had for decades, right? Years and years and years, is beginning to be seen in a completely different light. And so he looks at a passage like this and he goes, wow, God has been speaking about his plan, not just to save Israel, the Jews, but to save the entire world all through the Old Testament. How did I miss it? He says, there's this big purpose of God to save Jew and Gentile alike that I've completely missed, but now I see it. Paul will show off a little bit in chapter 15, and he'll quote three other passages from the Old Testament. One from the book of the laws, one from the law, one from the prophets, and one from the wisdom literature. All of which are talking to the big purpose of God to not only save the Israelites, but the Jews. Or not just save the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. Okay? He's going, look, how do I know what my purpose is? I first step back and go, what's the big purpose that God has for the planet? The big purpose that God has for the planet is to offer salvation to all who would receive. The big purpose of God on the planet is that every single person would know what a crummy sinner they are and how much they need God, how much they need saving. I mean, that's so many of our stories. We came to that point of recognizing, man, I've completely screwed this thing up. I need Jesus. That's God's plan. And Paul says, I see it now. He actually wants to save everybody. And his heart began to get to, the passions of his heart began to kind of swirl into this larger story that God had for him. You have to understand, there's a big story and then there's a little story. The big story is God's purpose for the whole world. The little story is how your life and your little purpose fits into his big purpose. And sometimes what happens is we get so focused on the little purpose of our life that it actually gets muddled up because we're not looking at the big purpose that God has for the world. I'll give you an example. I can't remember if it was a preacher or if it was like a leadership guru that gave this example, but he brought a bunch of people on stage and he said, okay, you guys are all a part of like a fire crew, like a fire battalion, whatever you call it. And you all have a different job. And so he pointed to the first guy and he says, okay, you are the captain. Your job, your main priority, your main purpose on this team is to tell everybody else what to do. What's your main job? He's like, tell everybody else what to do. Great. Came to the next guy. You are the driver. What's your job? My job's to drive. Yes. Don't hit people. Get to where you need to be. You know, drive the truck to where the fire is. Okay. What's your job? The driver. Got it. He went down the line. Okay. You are a nozzleman. You got to make sure all the hoses are ready. And then you're going to be the one shooting the fire with the water. What's your job? What's your primary purpose? Okay. I'm doing this. Great. And he looked at the next one and the next one. He finally got to the last guy and says, you're the guy in the rear. You know, that's driving the big engine from the back. This is a big engine. You got the driver in the front. You got the driver in the back. You got to make sure that you're in sync with the driver in the front. Okay, so he went through and asked again, what's your primary purpose? What's your primary task? I'm the captain. I tell people what to do. I'm the driver. I'm driving. I'm the nozzleman. I'm doing this and just down the list. And then he backs up and he says, looks at the whole crew. He says, okay, what is your main purpose? And each of them went down and said this thing. He's like, you're all wrong. Your main purpose is to put out the fire. And they've gotten so focused on the small purpose, the small story, their particular task, that they lost sight of the bigger picture. What were you actually hired to do? You got a job. Firemen put out the fire. Sometimes they deliver babies, sometimes they do other things. But in this illustration, you put out the fire. What happens to us sometimes is we get so muddled up. God, what am I supposed to do? We get so focused on the small story that we lose sight of the larger story. Paul says, you know how I first discovered what my purpose was? I just kept my vision pinned to the larger story of what God is doing. So often we're asking the wrong question. If we're honest, and most of us aren't typically, but if we're actually honest with ourselves, typically when we're seeking out our purpose, we'll ask God a question kind of like this. God, how does your plan fit into my life? And really what we're saying is, okay, yeah, you got some plans, but what's your will for my life, God? How is your plan gonna fit into my life in such a way that I feel happy and fulfilled? You know what I'm saying? We're getting the stories mixed up, out of order. What we should be asking is, God, how does my small life fit into your big plan? I mean, think about the billions upon billions upon billions of people who have lived throughout the history of this planet. Billions of people who are targets for God's grace, who are loved by him, and you're just one of billions upon billions upon billions. And yet we look at our life so self-centered, right? Think about the vastness of the universe. And they say it's continuing to grow, continuing to expand, meaning God is continuing to create. He didn't end with Genesis. He's continuing to create. You think of the vastness of the universe and then your size on this one of billions of planets. I mean, you are less in size than like a grain of sand. You are less than the size of an atom in comparison to the enormity of the universe. And yet we get so focused on me, so focused on my life, my purpose. How is your plan going to fit into my life in such a way that I'm happy and fulfilled? The question we need to be asking is, God, I'm so little in comparison to you and to what you've created. I'm so little in comparison to your large story. Lord, you've saved me. How can my life fit into, how can this little that I have to offer fit into this grand story of your purposes for the world? That is where we begin understanding what our true purpose is. Now you go, okay, I know what a fireman's purpose is, but what about you? What's your purpose? What's God's grand purpose for this world? To bring him into salvation, to introduce every single person to Jesus, that they can have a real relationship with God, that they can be forgiven of their sins. You are called to step into that plan, step into that purpose. I love how John Piper puts it. He says, when it comes to the gospel, there are only three options. You can go, you can send, or you can disobey. If you've placed faith in Jesus Christ, those are your three options. You go, what's my purpose? Maybe it's to go. Maybe it's literally to get up and move to a different city, different state, different nation. Maybe it's to go in the sense of, hey, I'm going to switch jobs so that I can be used because I just sense God on that. Or maybe I'm going to switch towns or just kind of step into a different neighborhood to try to make a difference for the kingdom. Some of you are like, no, I know, like the Romans, I'm called to stay in Rome. Like, I feel it. I've got more of that kind of Peter calling or that Apollos calling. Like, I'm supposed to stay right here and build up the church and do what God's called me to do here. Awesome. Then part of your job is to support those who are going into the furthest reaches of the world. And this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, look at this. In verse 30, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. He's saying, look, I can't fulfill my purpose unless you do your part fulfilling your purpose. He's saying, look, my purpose, go where Christ has never been preached before. Preach primarily to the Gentiles, those that know nothing about God. But I can't do that unless you're sending me, unless we stay vitally connected as I move forward. And you're not going to be able to fulfill your purpose where you are unless I vitally stay connected to you. I love how William Carey put it. He's considered the father of the modern missions movement by many. And he was having a conversation about going to India. And he said this, I will go and dangle at the end of the rope for you in India, but you've got to promise to hold securely to the other end. What a powerful picture. What this does for us is it eliminates us asking the question, well, do I have a part to play? Yes, you do. It eliminates the question of going, well, does God really have a purpose for my life beyond just hunkering down and wait until I die or the rapture happens? Yes, he does. You're either called to go, to send, and that's it. Or else you're disobeying. That's what Paul's leading us to. He's like, you've got a purpose because you've been wrapped up into the grand purpose that God has for the planet. Have you begun starting to ask that question to God? God, what are you doing on the earth and how am I supposed to fit into it? But that's not the only thing Paul did in order to discover his purpose. There's another thing that he did. And we're going to look at this very quickly in our last few minutes together. And I'd put it like this. Paul looked for the doors and he looked for the fruit. You go, what do you mean? He looked for the doors of opportunity. You know, Paul, on the day that he got converted, Ananias came, his eyes were opened. Very quickly after that, possibly even the same day or the next, he went straight into a synagogue, a place where he was known because he's a great teacher. He was famous at this time for persecuting Christians, but he was an incredible Bible teacher. So he goes into a synagogue, Jewish church, and he starts proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah. These are all guys that knew of him. He goes, where's the door of opportunity? Well, they're going to listen to me at synagogue. I'm going there. He steps right through the door, and then another door would open, and then another door, and then another door. You got to look at your life, and you go, what's my specific purpose and calling? Begin looking at where the doors of opportunity lay in front of you. Where is it? Where's God giving you even just a tiny bit of influence, a conversation that you can have with someone about what God's done in your life? Step through it. But the other thing that Paul looked at was not just doors of opportunity, because he said no to some things and certain doors were closed. He actually looked for, where is my life producing the most fruit? Now, this is interesting because oftentimes what happens is you're told, okay, hey, if you want to like discover your purpose, you need to take a bunch of tests and then you need to like figure out what your strengths are. And then whatever your strengths are, go and do that. And that's how you're going to serve God best. And there's like a kernel of truth in that. Like if you can't sing on key, we probably don't want you leading worship. Or maybe we'll put you on stage and not give you a mic, you know, something like that. But you have to understand, biblically speaking, there's a huge difference between strengths and fruitfulness. And they two don't always go together. You look at the example of Paul and the way he did ministry in the book of Acts. Oftentimes what he would do is he'd go into a town or a city and he'd begin at the synagogue. He's like, I'm going to go where I know I'm going to be welcomed, and I'll have at least, for a little while, a listening ear. He'd go in and he'd preach Jesus, but more often than not, some people would get saved, but more of the Jews would just get mad and want to kill him. And so he's like, okay, I came to you first because that's what I had to do, but now I'm going to the Gentiles. The Gentiles would celebrate and receive him, and all these numbers are coming in to know Jesus, and churches are being birthed that are primarily Gentile, not Jewish. And Paul's going, huh, there's a pattern here. It seems like almost everywhere I go, more Gentiles are getting saved than Jews. Maybe God, maybe just God, is actually calling me to be the apostle to the Gentiles more than the Jews. Now, this is interesting, because if you think about it, this doesn't make sense. Here you have Paul, the most brilliant rabbinic scholar of his day, most think. Okay? And who's he preaching to? People that have no idea what any of the scriptures talk about at all. Then you've got the apostle Peter, who's a fisherman, rough and tumble kind of guy, not highly educated. You know, he grew up in a Jewish family, so he knows a few verses, but not a lot, right? He knows what it means to live kosher, but that's about it. And then God says, you know what? I'm going to use you to minister to all the highly educated Jews. And you're just like, God, I think you missed. Did you not read Strength Finders 2.0? It's a great book, Lord. I think you missed that one. Like, this doesn't make sense. It may not make sense, but it bears fruit. And so, yes, pay attention to your strengths. But what Paul did was less look at his strengths and more look at fruitfulness. Because they can be two different things. Paul finally came to a point in his life when he was writing a letter to the Corinthian church where he began to understand this. And he said, look, I've got this thorn in my flesh, and I've asked God to remove it three different times. And each time God says, my grace is sufficient to you, is sufficient for you. And then there's this phrase that God spoke to Paul. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. And all of a sudden, Paul goes, I get it. God's not just interested in my strengths. He'll use those sometimes, lots of times. But what he's actually more interested in is fruitfulness. And in God's economy, in the economy of heaven, so often fruitfulness comes not through my strengths, but through my weakness. Why is that? It's the issue of reliance. When you're operating out of your strengths, there's this huge temptation to not rely upon the Holy Spirit. Like, oh, Holy Spirit, you've been so busy. Go sit down, take a rest. I got this one. Come on, you've done it. But when you're operating from a place of weakness, we're like, Holy Spirit, you better show up or I'm going to die. I'm going to look like an idiot. Like, I can't do this without you. The Holy Spirit shows up and the fruitfulness is exponentially greater. Why? I mean, think about it. Do you really think, okay, once was enough. No, I'm just joking. Do you really think, I'm so sorry, but it was really fun. Do you really think that you can outfruit the Holy Spirit? Don't you think more people are going to get saved, more people can get healed, more people can get delivered when the Holy Spirit shows up in the room and not just you? The annoying part about that is it means that you're going to have to operate often from a place of weakness, and it's not fun to operate from weakness. But most often, you're going to find your purpose in that place because that's where the fruitfulness is. Paul's like, this doesn't make sense. Like, he's like, let me go toe-to-toe with those Jews again. I love this. And God's like, no, you're going to talk to the Gentiles. But they're not going to argue with me. It's okay. I want you to do that. Because you're going to have to operate in a little bit of weakness. But that's where the fruitfulness is going to come. God wants you to know your purpose. He wants you to understand the big purpose. You've been called into a kingdom. And to see that kingdom expand, you've been called into relationship and salvation through Jesus. And you're called to bring others into that same experience. But he's going to begin to narrow the focus. He's going to say, look at this door of opportunity, son. Look at this fruitfulness from your life, daughter. Pay attention. He's narrowing your focus so that you begin to understand what's your particular, you know, part to play. So like Paul, you can say, look, I know what my main calling is. I'm going to preach where Jesus has never been preached before. And I know that my main emphasis is going to be preaching the Gentiles. What's yours? That's what you need to figure out. What's yours? What is the particular ways that God's going to use you to make an incredible difference on this planet? Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. And I just pray, Lord, that, man, that question would just stir us this week. Like Paul, Lord, we maybe just need to step back and just go, Lord, I just need to look at the larger story. We might need to say, sorry, Jesus, for thinking this is all about me. And just come to a place where we offer our little story, our little, somewhat insignificant life to your use in your large story. Help us to see with fresh excitement what you're about on this planet, Lord. But I do ask, Lord, that you would show us the doors you're opening. Help us to identify where there's been fruitfulness in our lives. Maybe we just need to ask somebody else because we just can't see it, but help us to follow those clues, Lord, to begin to discover what you have created us for in a specific way. And I pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen.